So today, we lit the candle of love on the Advent wreath. As we have been going through each of the themes of the Advent wreath this Christmas, hope, peace, joy, and today, love. Love is this topic that, you know, we're probably all at least a little familiar with, right? We fall in love, we're looking for love, we're in love with our spouse, we love our family, and as it's said, we fall out of love, we love our neighbor, we've even heard the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, love is this, you know, it's this intense desire, this attraction we have towards someone else. And although we are the ones that possess that feeling or that emotion or that attraction towards something outside of ourselves, unless we do something to express it or do some sort of outward act, the love isn't realized or it's not made complete in us. In other words, let's say someone has a deep affection toward another person. That emotion remains in themselves, within their heart or mind, unless they do something to express it. You've probably seen this, I think, Hollywood or Hallmark maybe has made a movie or two about this. And now I don't watch those movies, of course. I still watch football. You don't have to worry about my masculinity, but I do live in a house with two women and a little dog. So Hallmark just runs continually on my screen. And what I see is that the hero has this silent love for a girl, right? And he doesn't express it for whatever reason. He can't tell her. So he goes around with, he's maybe fearing rejection or there's social barriers that he can't cross. So throughout the movie, he does these small little things to show her how he loves her. And she doesn't notice, you know, the whole movie, she doesn't notice it until finally he gets the courage to make this grand gesture. And then her friend talks to her, right? And says, didn't you notice he loved you all along and blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden, you know, they live happily ever after, right? today's passage does not really, kind of, maybe, I don't know, it kind of, we're going to talk about that in a roundabout way. We're going to talk about God's love. And we're going to talk about what God's love looks like. So today's passage is from John chapter 4. It's John chapter 4, verses 7 through, we'll go to the 17 or so. John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. But before I read the Lord's word, let me pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning in John chapter 4, we ask, Lord, that you awaken our hearts, that you awaken our hearts to the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends, John writes, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen, and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Here ends the reading. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. We love, John writes, because he first loved us. And in verse 7, he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Is that right? Everyone who loves is born of God? For instance, all across the planet, there are people in love. They love one another. They love their fellow man. Some are married. Some give to charity. Does that mean that they are all born of God? What about atheists? People who love that are atheists. Does that mean they are, that John is saying that they are somehow born of God? Well, we need to look with caution at statements like that when we come to the Bible. You've heard me say, see, what happens is people elevate a statement like that without really examining how it fits into the whole of Scripture. And they fail to look at how exactly what John is saying. And so they take that statement and they say, well, everyone who loves is from God. Love is from God. And they equate that with, first you go out and love people, and then that's how you come to God. But that's not exactly what John is saying. Now, you've heard me say this before. The three most important rules of biblical interpretation is just like real estate. It's location, location, location. And in this particular spot, location does matter. We can't just take that verse, separate it out, and let it stand alone and form some kind of universal doctrine about it, because there are all people, types of people who love, right? There are killers who love. There are idolaters who love. There are thieves who love. Sometimes people who even deny Jesus love other people, but somehow they're still not children of God. So practically, and a little less extreme, does someone like Bill Gates, who gives this extravagant generosity, does that mean somehow he loves God? And how do we compare that to Mother Teresa, who, although she dedicated her life to the care of others, her service was small in comparison with the billions Gates gives. Does his love of God somehow exceed her love? See, love in itself doesn't produce. It doesn't guarantee. It doesn't make someone know God. You can still love others and not know God. So why is this confusing? Well, John is making this point that he started much earlier in John. In John chapter 2, around verse 3, John says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. See, the truth that John is trying to get at in this passage is that it only goes one way. Someone who knows God will love others, but it doesn't go the other way. You see, love for others doesn't produce love for God. It's like that thing with thumbs and fingers, right? Every thumb is a finger, but not every finger is a thumb. There are those in the darkness, and there are those in the light. The ones in the light are the same that are those that are born of God. Those in the darkness are not born of God. The people in the dark still love, but they love in the dark. They live in the kingdom of darkness. And everything they do, even the good things that they do, is still in the dark. Unless you know God, unless you step from the darkness to the light, the love that you have or the good that you do is still somewhat tainted, and it's still in the dark. You see, and this is a trick that the enemy uses. He uses it to fool people into thinking that they're okay and they're not in the dark. He says, hey, you're doing good, right? You're loving other people. You're giving away your money. You're doing okay. But you're still in the dark. You're not doing good. In order to step out of the dark and into the light, you've got to know God. Look at this old truth from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Isaiah says, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. When the people in the dark do good, like give to charity or their fellow man, it's good, it's great, people are helped. But unless they know God, their righteous acts, in God's eyes, are just filthy rags. Meanwhile, the devil tells them, you're all right. Look at the good things you're doing. You're okay. You see, we just finished that blessing tree at church, and we had this opportunity to bless 11 families with gifts. But what is the difference between us and Toys for Tots? There is a difference. And now I'm not saying Toys for Tots is not a good organization. It is great. And I'm sure many people volunteer giving and very many people volunteering for that organization know Jesus. In fact, I know people that know Jesus in there. But it's still very different from what we do. The love that we demonstrate is a love that is as the result of God's love for us. It's linked to God's love. It doesn't separate. It doesn't stand alone. See, the primary reason St. Luke's exists is to glorify God. We show up here on Sunday to worship Jesus. We give our money and our time to worship Jesus. We sing to worship Jesus. We love others as a way to worship Jesus. If the primary purpose in John's letter was to just love others, and it was only talking about loving one another, then John would have wrote it very different. Instead, I want you to notice something about this letter here. When John is writing here about the love of one another, you cannot separate it from the love of God. He twists those two ideas so that they're intertwined. Let's put that slide on the screen with the highlighted verses. The yellow highlighters is let's love one another, okay? That's our love of one another's. And look at the orange where it's God loving us. You can't pull on one of those threads without dragging the others with it. It's completely impossible in this text to separate our love from one another from the love that God first showed to us. John is saying we can't show love to one another without first knowing the love of God. Before we can show love, we must first know God and know the love that he has for us. In the next verse, 8 and 9, John writes, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. See, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. God showed his love to us through sending his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world. God made himself known in the world. We can all agree on that. Even people who aren't particularly religious can see God as making himself known in the world. We can look outside at the night sky. We can see a newborn baby. We can see flowers and trees and say, yes, there is a God, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. That shows us that there is this God, but that's not enough to show that he loves us. It's not enough to show that he loves us. It's like that romance and a love story where the hero doesn't fully display his love to the one he is courting directly. We can look at the sky and nature and say that there is a God, but that doesn't show you personally. That doesn't show you personally. It doesn't show Greg standing right here that God loves him by looking at nature alone. But John writes this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. Now, suddenly, God makes this personal display, this personal break into history, to display his love for us personally. That God loves us. He loves us beyond all that we can imagine. He loves us with this perfect love. And a love like that had to be demonstrated to us. It had to. It could not remain at this distance. This love had to show up in a person that did something to show that he loved us. God could not and did not remain from afar, loving us from a distance, like a vapor in the night sky or like the flowers. God broke into the history personally to each one of us here, demonstrating his love to us personally. So that each one of us, Greg, Jane, Jenna, individuals, could know him and live through him. And in verse 10, John further expands this definition of love, telling us how to accept it. In 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. Not that we pursued God, not that we loved God. In fact, when we were walking over here in the darkness, we didn't want anything to do with God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for this while we were still sinners, while we were over there in the darkness, while we didn't love God, he loved us. While we were still there, while we were incapable of loving, while our righteous acts were as filthy rags, God reached in and he called us out of that darkness and into light. And God called us personally from the grave into light. He called us from sin into darkness, from sin and darkness into righteousness and life. And he demonstrated this love by making us alive through Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for us. And John, 1 John 4:10 again says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He loved us. He didn't love our sin. People see that text in this passage, and they say, God is love. And they use that to justify their sin. God is love. He loves me. He loves me for who I am. True, but that doesn't mean that God can or will excuse my sin. God loves us, but he hates our sin. And what we do is not who we are. See, God hates the sin we do. And when we look at the end of verse 10, it says he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins in the NIV. In the NASB, it's a little stronger. 1 John 4:10, the NASB says, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This means that Jesus caused the wrath of God to be satisfied. The anger, the wrath of God toward our sins was not directed towards us any longer. It was directed to Jesus. It was directed towards the second person of the Trinity, because God loved us so much, even while we were still sinners, that he was willing to turn his wrath from us toward his son, so that you could come into fellowship with him. Why? Why would God do that? Why would God possibly do that? What purpose could loving a sinner do? What purpose does cleaning up a sinner and bringing him into fellowship with God serve? 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another so that we can love one another. That's why God did it, because when we love one another, it brings God glory. When we see the love of God made manifest in Jesus Christ, we cannot help but love one another. When we see what he has been doing the whole time, when we see how the love of God is so pure and so perfect and so giving to love a dirty sinner like us, when we see that he did that, how can we do anything else but love one another? How can we do anything else? John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. If we do that, when we love one another as a result of knowing the love of God, then God's love is made complete in us. When we, by faith, turn from sin and toward Jesus Christ, then we know God, and then we love one another, and they see Jesus through us. See, like it or not, brothers and sisters, someone's love is responsible for you knowing the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? Someone who knew God, because of what God did for them, loved you enough to pray for you. Someone who knew God loved you enough to donate to spreading the gospel so that you would hear and know about God's glory. Some preacher who knew God somewhere loved you so much that he told you about it. He told you about this love of God. He loved you enough to preach the gospel to you so that you could know this God that loves you, so that you would in turn give God glory. Then in verse 13, John shifts the whole thing a little bit. As he was talking about this love for one another and this result of knowing God, he starts to explain it a little more. Because people might not be sure. They might not know that they're part of that group that's loving in the right direction. People might not be sure that their righteous acts are not just filthy rags. So in verse 13, John lets us know how we can tell. 1 John 4:13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his spirit. How do we know we're living in Christ? How do we know we have his spirit? We have the Holy Spirit, the deposit of the inheritance, the sealing of God's power in our lives, the evidence that God's love of the sinner has been made manifest in our lives. How do we know we have the Spirit? What's the evidence of the Holy Spirit? One way, one of perhaps the most important way, is that you're being made holy. You're moving from sin to righteousness. You're moving from sin toward holiness. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The saved, those in the light, are being sanctified by the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in your life. That you're being conformed to an ever-increasing likeness of Jesus. Are you being made more like Jesus? Have you turned from sin and toward Jesus? Well, that's the work of the Spirit. That's how you know you're walking within the light. People sometimes look for the supernatural. They look for strange feelings and weird coincidences. And I know that those experiences do sometimes go with the Holy Spirit, but sometimes it's a lot less flashy. Sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit is producing peace or patience or kindness or gentleness and self-control. Do you have any of those? Are they growing in your life? Then you have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps you conquer sin. The Holy Spirit helps sanctify you and make you holy. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are being made holy. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That experience that John had when God broke into history was real. He would testify about it. He has seen Jesus. Just because you and I have not seen the living Jesus Christ doesn't make it any less real. Because we know when we have the Spirit that we're being changed into the likeness of Christ. We really are turning from sin and toward God. And that, my friends, is just as real as John seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can testify about that. I can tell you that in my life, the Holy Spirit has helped to sanctify me. He has helped me overcome sin. He has transformed me from the darkness to the light. He has called me from the dead and from the grave to life. Can you say that Jesus had an impact on your life? Can you testify about it? In 1 John 4:15, it says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He abides by it with us. That's why this miracle at Christmas is so important. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us through Jesus Christ, through our faith in his death and resurrection, God comes to abide in us. One more slide, that highlighter two. Look at what John does in the text visually. We had that orange, the love of God. And then in the red, he has given us his spirit. You see the red there? And the green, to be the savior of the world. That's the gospel. And then suddenly the text fills with blue. Blue is Christ abiding in us, and us abiding in Christ. Once we receive the gospel, once we receive the Spirit, we live together in this fellowship with God, in this fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to see. See, it's impossible for us to love one another without first knowing the love of God. The love of God acts personally, specifically, and God breaks into history intentionally because he loved us. Not because of anything you did, but because of who he is. He was willing to die for you, to go to the cross, to make atonement for your sins, that he could abide in you and you in him. So that through that, you may pour out his love into others, pointing them to God. Pointing them that God loves them just like he loved you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, love one another. So we take this all the way back to that opening illustration. In everyone's life, God is painting this picture that he exists. Just like that cheesy romantic movie. But sometimes people don't notice. But there's always this character that comes up to the target of the hero's affections. And she explains that, you know what? This hero has loved her all along. That's our job. That's our job as the church. We're to go and explain to others that it's not just a general God. It's not just flowers and sky. There's this person. This person, the Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. And he rose again. And that person that came at Christmas is Jesus. And he wants you to abide with him and him with you. In Jesus' name, amen.